So you're looking at me and you're probably wondering who died. You know, like, I got that about 4 comments already this morning. So I will say, yes, I went out and I bought a new shirt this week, got an amazing deal on it, and then I didn't have any pants that matched, so I had to dig these out of my closet, and then hence, so this morning you're getting white collar Brent, literally, okay? Next week we'll maybe have blue collar Brent back, but white collar Brent this week. I can change. Genesis chapter 1. It's an easy one to find. Page 1 in your Bible. Open it up. We're going to get there in one moment. Genesis chapter 1. We are in our series, The Elephant in the Room. That is something that we say when there's this topic that everybody sees, but nobody wants to address because it is awkward. And over this series, we've been addressing some of those topics. And they've become awkward because of the lies that our culture have been telling us. And incrementally, maybe we start to believe some of those lies, and then it creates these awkward topics in the room. And so we're going to address some of those lies throughout this series. We have been addressing some of those lies with the truth of God's Word. And today we are going to address a big elephant in the room, gender, part 1. And then when we meet again, we'll do part 2. We've broken into 2 parts. And I want to say 2 things as preface before we begin. Like I've said the past few weeks, 2 things that's going to be the posture from which we're going to see all of these elephants in the room. The first thing I want to say is sola scriptura, and the second thing I want to say is sola joy. Scripture alone and joy alone. Our elders at this church, I'm just the mouthpiece, but we are insatiably fanatic that we have to stand on God's word, especially when it comes to these elephants in the room. And we will have Bible study as long as you want. Feeling study, opinion study, and perspective study, they're all fine, but they change. They're just like Jell-O. And eventually we have to stand on something rock solid, God's Word. And so I understand that you have people in your life, and I have people in my life that disagree with God's stance on these things. But eventually we have to settle on something that's rock solid and not Jell-O. And we need to be like the Bereans, it says in Acts 17, who diligently studied the Scriptures to see whether what Paul said was true. And so God said it, that settles it. That's going to be the posture from which we're going to see this whole series. And it's going to stir stuff up in your hearts. But embrace the restlessness, because that's where God does his work. And sola joy, that's the second thing I want to say as we begin this. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. God is for your joy. The biggest elephant in the room and amongst all of this is that God is a killjoy, but God is for your joy. James 1 says this, that whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does. Freedom and blessing come when we align ourselves with God's plan, God's design for our lives. And so sola scriptura is going to be this framework from which we're going to see all of this, because we believe with all our hearts that scripture reveals God's best, God's joy for us. And so today, we're going to jump into this whole discussion on gender. My mom listens to and watches, and my dad listens and watches all of my sermons, and they give me the best feedback there is. They taught me all of this. And they said, we watched your last Sundays on homosexuality. And I said, well, this coming Sunday, I'm going to speak on gender. And my mom said an interesting statement. She said, it's interesting that we even need to talk about that. Can you see this happening 20 years ago? In many ways, our culture has lost its mind around the topic of gender. And as we got so aggressive, and there's this cognitive dissonance going on, and we talked about 2 opposing ideas that we try to be true, and it's going in our brain, and it's so obvious sometimes. I don't know if you've heard this story. I have to illustrate. Back in November of 2018, the left-wing media won't cover this story, of course, but you can find it online. a middle school in Florida, the United States. There was a gym teacher, a male gym teacher, and in his class, he had a 12 or 13-year-old girl that identified as a boy. Didn't tell any of the other classmates, didn't tell any of the parents. At the end of gym class, this girl who identifies as a boy walks into the boys' locker room, and she literally catches the boys with their pants down, and obviously it causes a kerfuffle. The boys are like, what's going on? And then they run out of the locker room. Obviously, they go home and tell their parents, get their parents involved. The parents are calling the school board, saying, what's going on with this? The school board says, wait a second, no, this girl who identifies as a boy is more important. You didn't need to know all this. And so the teacher is like, what am I supposed to do? And so the school board gets involved, and the school board says, you, male teacher, need to go into the boys' locker room with this girl who identifies with a boy to make sure that she does, and watch her change and shower to make sure that she does not get discriminated against. And he refused, and he was fired. He said, people go to jail for that. Cognitive dissonance. Two completely opposite ideas that we want to be true. How is that not going to inspire, and it already has, but the left-wing media won't even cover it. How does that not inspire more Me Too, more 3, Me 4 issues that are going to happen in the world? Anti-bullying seems to be all the rage now. They herd our kids into assemblies. They teach it in social class. There seems to be a whole lot of bullying with the parents, with these student boys, and with this male teacher. I'm all for anti-bullying as long as it's not a cover-up for other agendas. On Facebook now, you can choose between 70 different genders. 70. You can choose male, you can choose female. If you click other, you can choose 68 other genders. And one of those is something called gender fluid. One day you can be this, the next day you can be something else. In a matter of a day, you can shift and change. I'm not making this up. And this has led to something called, and I'm not making this up either because you can look online, age fluid. In November 2018, there was a 69-year-old man that asked to be declared as a 49-year-old. He said, if feelings determine gender, why don't feelings determine age? You're 49 again. That old joke that I keep telling you guys. Oh, you're 49 again. Okay, so in a few weeks, we're all going to be doing our income tax. Maybe you're keener and you've already done them. And they tell me that when time I get to 65, I'm going to be 66 or 67 before I can get my Canadian pension plan. Well, can I identify as a 65-year-old? I could use some extra cash each month. And they can't deny it. We're not making this stuff up. Everything in society, how does it not break down? If I want to go to apply for a job and priority is given to female minorities, so I am a 19-year-old First Nations. And how dare you tell me I'm not? That's how aggressive it's getting. How does not everything in society break down? This whole thing on gender is being explored in ways never before in the history of mankind in North America and Europe. Elizabeth Elliot. Do you know who Elizabeth Elliot is? Jim Elliot, you might be very familiar with him in evangelical missions. Jim Elliot, he had that famous quote that says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot, just passionate follower of Jesus. We learned all this from his diary after he died, because he died as a martyr. As a young man in his 20s, him and a few of his friends jump on a plane and they're going to take the gospel to the remote place in South Africa, into this little village that is cannibalistic and just super aggressive. They land their plane and they get slaughtered and die. And God uses the blood of that martyrs to let the gospel seep into that whole tribe. And now it is mostly Christian now. Amazing. Elizabeth Elliot is her husband. And she is one of the most, when she was alive, she died in 2015. But she was one of the most respected women in the evangelical community because of her Christ-like humility. She speaks with an authority that few of us have ever attained. And she said this before she died. Throughout the millennium of human history, up until the past two decades or so, people took for granted that the differences between men and women were so obvious as to need no comment. They accepted the way things were. But our easy assumptions have been assailed and confused. We have lost our bearings in a fog of rhetoric about something called equality. So that I find myself in the uncomfortable position of having to belabor to educated people what was perfectly obvious to the simplest peasant. Here's where we're going this morning. Gender is about the glory of God. Period. Gender is given to you by God to reflect His glory. And our job in life is to find out what it means to reflect His glory even more through our maleness and through our femaleness. And we're going to go... And we're going to go back and understand some foundational understandings of how God created the world this morning. But our culture clouds our understanding of gender. And if we're not careful, incrementally, we're going to find ourselves going that way. And that's why we're doing this series. We're at the time of the year where we can have a few mild days outside. And when the mild days happen out there, what happens to the roads? They turn to mud, right? And you're driving down the highway, and all that mud and junk and soot just flies up from the wheels from the car in front of you, and it just coats your windshield, and you have to keep washing your windshield to make it clean. But if we're not careful and we don't remember, and we drive at night, what else happens when we're driving at night? We realize, wait a second, what, my headlights are dim. And then you forget about it for another day, and then all that soot comes on your car again, and then you get out there, and they're even dimmer, and then soon you can't even see, and you got to pull over, and you got to clean your headlights. I want to clean our headlights this morning from the cultural soot that regarding this whole issue of gender, because we're in danger of letting our cultural understanding of gender dim our light bulb so that we can't see and that we can't shine. And so we're going to start at the beginning. We're literally going to start at the beginning of the Bible. And we're going to look at what Francis Schaeffer said was the most pregnant verse in the entire Bible. Genesis 1:1, page 1. Open it up. And I'm not going to read this. We're all going to read this. The very first verse in the entire Bible, it is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 words long. We're all going to read it on the count of three. Ready? 1, 2, 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, that has so many theological implications that we need to unpack here. That is the most pregnant verse in the entire Bible. In the beginning, God... God is the main protagonist. He is the main character in this thing that we call existence. You got that? That's a very offensive statement because we want to be the center. God is the main protagonist in this thing that we call existence. And He created it. He did. We didn't. He created it. Now, how many of you have someone in your life who is really good at something and it just annoys you? I mean, they're so good at it that they can do in a half hour what it would take you a month to do. And even after that month of you doing it, it's still better. Anyone have someone like they're good at music? And they can pick up any musical instrument, and they can just play it, and you can spend a whole month just kind of hacking, and I don't even know where middle C is on the piano. Or they're into carpentry, and they can just build something, and your thing does not look anything like their thing. Or maybe they're just good at sports. They can pick up any sport, and they're just like natural athlete, and you're like all like feet, and you're just stumbling over yourself. You can't play. right? Maybe it's public speaking or anything. I have a guy who does all of my graphics for my sermons, okay? He's a guy I served with on Church Out East, and he can do in a half hour what I can't even accomplish in a whole month. I mean, I'd still be doing Stickman and Arial font, and let's put the color blue in there because I like color blue. And he can do it in a half hour. He can make these things look amazing. All right? You know how frustrating that is? This beginning verse highlights this infinitely more. God creates everything that you and I experience as existence. And he does it in 6 days. I can barely form a sermon in 6 days, and it's still all scrambling. I still hold my life together. And God creates everything that you and I saw last week on that video about all the cells of our body and all these intricate parts and all the cosmos of the universe, and he does that in 6 days. Whew. But not only that, let's take this a step further. Do you see it? What's in my hand? There's something in my hand right now. It's not a trick question. What's in my hand? Nothing. There's nothing in my hand. Get this. It's going to blow your mind. God takes nothing and he makes something in 6 days. He takes absolutely nothing and he makes something and as much of something as he wants to make from nothing. You and I can only assemble just the resources we have on this planet, and God takes nothing and he makes something in 6 days. Blow your mind? Paul said it this way. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And if I were to kind of paraphrase what Paul's saying there, you know, there is no weakness of God, there is no foolishness of God. But Paul would be saying that even God on a bad day is better than all the human race accumulated in their good day. If God, he could even have a bad day. You know what I'm saying? He's like, even the low parts of God, even like the Friday morning where I'm like, I don't even want to go to work day, you know? And that part is it's better than all of what the human race has accumulated in Google, in our knowledge, in all of our military might, and all of our power, and all of our electricity, our inertia. Even you put some of that all in one lump, and you bring it to God, it cannot even compare to the low parts of God. I'm going to say a sentence that's extremely offensive that springs out of Genesis 1. I am not equal with God. You are not equal with God. I want everyone to say on the count of three, I am not equal with God. One, two, three.
I am not equal with God.
We're not. Equality is this buzzword in our culture. Equality this, equality that, equality. And I'm for equality in our human relationships. The problem for me is when we take this thing called equality, we throw it in a blender with this understanding of an elevated sense of self, and we bring this concoction to our theology and to our understanding of God, and we think that somehow we're equal with God. We take equality and this elevated sense of self that we have, and we have an iPad now, and everything is about me, right? And we bring it to God, and we bring it right to God. The problem is that we're not equal with God. Some of us actually believe someday we're going to, after revelation is done and after God has kind of settled everything down, we're going to sit God in a chair. And we're going to say, God, brace yourself like a God, and I'm going to question you. Me and my posse over here, half of Canada, have agreed on some things and how you're supposed to run the universe. And you were supposed to give us customizable parts. Do you think that that's actually going to fly? Do you think that's actually going to happen? Or we bring this kind of understanding of equality and this elevated sense of self to our understanding of salvation. And I'm a pretty good guy. And I got some good things going. And God's going to get some good things going too. And I kind of buddy-buddy with God and I shake hands with him. And we kind of live common law for a while and we do life together. Nothing could be farther from the truth. He is a holy, omnipotent, omniscient God, and I am a sinner.
There's no town hall meetings with God. There's no Knights of the Round Table with God. There's no equality between you and God. And that's an offensive statement. We talked a few weeks ago about this thing called the Protestant Reformation. There were people who protested and became known as Protestants. Some of the abuses in the Roman Catholic Church, because the Roman Catholic Church actually was starting to believe that they were equal with God. And so they believed that somehow that God had given the keys of heaven to Peter, that from that verse, and so that they had given the keys of heaven to the leadership of the church, and so the leadership could kind of shift and change and establish new guidelines, kind of joint with God, and whatever the church established, then God established. They were kind of on par with God. And so one of the most obvious things that they shifted and changed, we talked about one of these, was these things called indulgences. You remember this whole thing? As a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory sings. So you, if you want to attain salvation, you give money to the church, and I will give you a certificate of salvation. Or you give it to Pastor Brandon, you give it to the elders, you give it to the denomination, and we will give you a certificate of salvation. Is that in the Bible anywhere? Okay, tell me I'm getting through to you here. I'm going to ask this once more. Does either you're going to answer yes, or you're going to answer no. Is the idea that somehow you give money to the church and they give you a certificate of eternal salvation in the Bible? Yes or no?
No.
It is not in the Bible. Exactly. So these guys, Martin Luther and John Calvin, these guys protested this and became known as the Protestants. And then if you know the whole story about Martin Luther, he nailed the 95 theses on the wall. And he said, here's 95 ways that the Bible disagrees with indulgences. And so they came up with these solas. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. Sola Gratia, grace alone. Sola Fide, faith alone. Sola Christos, Christ alone. And then the last one they said was Sola Deo Gloria, to God be the glory alone. Because the church is not on par with God. The church can't reinvent things that God has already spoken to. The church can't sit with culture and say, well, here's what God really meant. We're going to kind of change and massage it so God's a little more palatable. It's to God be the glory alone. Brent is not on par with God. The church is not on par with God. We are not equal with God. To God be the glory alone. I've been doing some reading in Revelation, as I'm headed there today to take a course starting tomorrow. And Revelation is an amazing book, and I can't wait to dive into it more, but I've been reading about this in chapter 4, at the end of all time, where all the human race is going to gather around the throne room of God and fully recognize this non-equality. You know what we're going to say? We're going to join in the chorus of everything that's before the throne room of God, and we are going to say this: holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which means he's beyond us, who was and who is to come, meaning he's eternal. He just was, he is now, and he is going to last forever. You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Everything that you know as reality exists because God made it and he wants it to exist. Everything that you know as reality exists because God made it and he wants it to exist. The very being of you exists because God made it exist. God is the center of everything and we are not. So there are three major theological points that offend us to our very core that we need to take from Genesis 1:1. When God says it, that settles it. When God designs it, when God designs something, it's perfect. And everything exists for his glory. There's a lot more we can take out of Genesis 1, but those are the three basic things we can take from Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. When God says something, it settles it. When God designs it, it's perfect. And everything exists for his glory. But this offends us at our very core because we want to be the center. I've been playing some video games. I'm sorry. Been playing some video games and with my son, and one of the things now, you know, I'm just used to Mario, the little guy running up and down. One of the things now you can do in all these games is you can totally customize your character. You can make him look like anything. Like you can literally go on there and you can choose between 100 different noses, 100 different chins, 100 different ears, 100 different hairstyles, 100 different clothes, 100 different body types. You can make it look like anything you want. You can totally customize your character. Now, gone are the days you choose Mario and Luigi. You can make it look like anything you want. And we secretly want a God like that. Just give us the stuff to make our world, and we'll design it the way we want. We want to customize our own existence. C.S. Lewis said this in his book called Mere Christianity. It's a rather lengthy quote, but just follow along. He talks about the human machine. He says there's a story about a schoolboy who asked what he had thought God was like. He replied that as far as he could make it out, God was the sort of person who was always snooping around to see if anyone else is enjoying himself and then try to stop it. And I'm afraid that is the sort of idea that the word morality raises, something that stops you from having a good time. In reality, the moral rules are directions for running the human machine. Every moral rule is there to prevent a breakdown or a strain or a friction in the running of that machine. And that's why these rules at first seem to constantly interfere with our natural inclinations. When you're being taught how to use any machine, the instructor keeps saying, no, don't do it like that, because of course there are all sorts of things that look right and seem to you the natural way of treating the machine but do not really work. There is a way that we have been designed by God to work. And when we use that machine in the wrong way, bad things happen. So what is that machine? And how did he design it? And what is that moral design that brings him glory? Well, go back to your Bible in Genesis 1. We're gonna skip the whole first 5 days of creation. He creates the world, creates this, and it's good, and it's good, and it's good. And then he comes to the sixth day in verse 26, okay? It says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that we may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and over all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God said, I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, and they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for you for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day. Now flip over to chapter 5, just one page over. Chapter 5, verse number 1, it says this. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and named them mankind when they were created. And if you were to go over to Matthew 19, Jesus affirms this. He created the male and female. Now, God makes something from nothing. And his response after every day, after the first 5 days in creation, is, it is good. And he creates mankind, and he says at the end of that, it is what? It is very good. So the crown jewel, the crescendo of his creation is man and woman. The thing that displays his glory the most in creation, amongst all of it, is man and woman, male and female. Now, how many of you have ever experienced an awesome moment in creation where you're just like overblown, just wow, like look how amazing this is, you know? And I often am, I guess, enamored by the fact that some people, even though they may not believe in God, when they experience some amazing thing in creation, their first response, and they say it kind of in vain, is, oh my oh my God, oh my God. And yet, but I find it interesting that they're calling on the one thing beyond themselves in that moment that they can't explain, because it's just like a beautiful thing. I watched this video of a lady that was watching this waterfall in South America, the highest waterfall in the world. And, it, you know, if she had a little ding every time she said, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. It was on YouTube. Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. And usually I use that as an opportunity to speak into people's lives and say, hey, you believe in God too. Me too. But here's the thing. We usually say that when we're overwhelmed by something, God never came to a point or ever come to a point where he's overwhelmed by something where he says, oh my, myself. Except for one time in the history of the universe, and he didn't say that because he was overwhelmed. He said it because he sees his reflection in creation in the most powerful way. He looks at mankind, he looks at man, and he looks at woman that he has created, and he says, oh my self. This is my very image. This displays my image in creation more than anything else. This isn't just good, that's good, that's good, and that's good. The birds and the sky and the animals and all that. But this is very good. This displays my image in creation more than anything. The maleness and the femaleness. And we're going to talk about how they need to complement each other. Do you hear God's heart crying with this whole gender blurring and gender erasing and gender denial? You're trying to erase the very image of God in creation, the one thing in creation that displays his glory the most and is equally diminishing to the image of God as gender blurring is this gender superiority, chauvinism and feminism. We'll get into that next time. But the division of humanity into two genders was God's idea, not invented by our world. It was not some cultural thing we imposed. He created male in the image of God, and he created female in the image of God. And gender is about displaying the glory of God. You want to know your purpose and meaning in life? You want to find out what truly brings joy and satisfaction? Spend the rest of your days hitting these epiphanies as to what it means to be fully alive as a man of God, or fully alive if you're a woman as a woman of God. And don't fight against it. Does God seem distant? Learn what it means to be a man of God. Learn what it means to be a woman of God according to his terms. John Hopkins University, have you heard of this Ivy League school in the States? John Hopkins University was, in the 70s and the 80s, was leading the way on what they called sexual reassignment. If you came to them and you identified as a different gender than you were a man and you wanted to become a woman, they would custom build all these parts for you and do all this surgery. And there was this professor named Paul McHugh. He's the university distinguished professor of psychiatry. He's still there at John Hopkins University. And he wanted to go back to these individuals who had this surgery done. These people that I'm a woman and I want to become a man. And so they do all the surgery. Or I'm a man, I want to be a woman. They do want to be a surgery. He wanted to go back and analyze these people to see, did it fix what was broken? Did it really fill this void inside? And this is a quote. He says, I've witnessed a great deal of damage from sex reassignment. The children transformed from their male constitution into female roles suffered prolonged distress and misery as they sensed their natural attitudes. Almost all the males that he found who identified as females and had the surgery actually turned lesbians because they found women more attractive. And his research shows that 80% of the children who actually struggled with gender identity confusion grew out of it. John Hopkins no longer does these surgeries. He went on to say this: "We have wasted scientific and technical resources and damaged our professional credibility by collaborating with madness rather than trying to study, cure, and ultimately prevent it." You know what I love about this? Is he's not a Christian. He's not a part of any church. He's not an elder. He's not an evangelical one that we're going to get on CNN and just blast. He's an atheist. And he's saying it doesn't work. There's a design in the universe somehow that we're fighting against. And it only makes sense when we fight the image of God that we're fighting against this design in creation and it doesn't work. Gender is given to you by God to reflect his glory. And our calling as life is to have these epiphanies as to what it means to reflect that glory more and more through our maleness or through your femaleness. Now, how did we get to this point with gender? Well, you think about it. If the thing that displays the glory of God the most in creation is male and female, wouldn't it make sense that that Satan would attack that the most? How many of you have heard this nursery rhyme? Or it was a song as well. What are little boys made of? What are little girls made of? You heard this? We actually don't know who wrote it. What are little boys made of? Snips and snails and puppy dog tails. That's what little boys are made of. You know what snip is? It's a leech. Okay? A leech and a snail and a puppy dog tail. Okay, that's what little boys. So what are little girls made out of? The second verse goes. He goes, little girls are made. What are little girls made of? Sugar and spice and everything nice. And that's what little girls are made of. Now, we don't know who wrote this, but if I were a betting man, I put all my money on the fact that it wasn't a man that wrote this, okay? Because you exegete the text here, and you know, maybe I need to study some of the Greek words there. That it seems to be a little favorable to one side, you know. I don't know, just a hunch there, but I'm pretty sure that whoever wrote this, it was she, and things weren't going between her and her man when she wrote this, right? Like, she sits down and writes a pop song like, he came in like a wrecking ball, you know what I mean? Like, this is what boys are made of, leeches and snails and puppy dog tails, because we know what comes underneath them, and what are girls made out of? Sugar and spice. That's all right, men, we can take it, right? We can take it. But this little song, this little nursery rhyme that we all know is trying to define what we've been talking about today. What are little girls made of? What are little boys made of? But God alone gets to say what little boys and little girls are made out of. And literally, it's dirt, for the record, in case we have this elevated sense of self in any way, you know, it's dirt. But at our very core, at our essence, it's the image of God. There is an infinite, holy, all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing God who designed the universe to reflect his glory. And he is absolute reality, not equal to us. And he alone gets to say what little boys and little girls are made out of. So next time when we come back and we cover part two of gender, we're going to get into this whole thing. What does it mean to be a man of God? And what does it mean to be a woman of God? And we're going to explore the high calling of both of those genders to display the glory of God and how they complement each other and how they need each other to display the glory of God. And there's this deep mystery about the complementary nature of male and femaleness and how they are needed to reflect the Lord's glory. And there's this joy and there's this freedom that happens when we submit to God's design. All right, I'll leave you with this. At the risk of putting more targets on my back, I'm already off some Christmas card lists, but that's fine. We've all heard of this thing called Pride Day, week, now month. It started as a parade, it was a day, and then it's a week, now it's all June. a celebration of me and everything that I feel? What about this? Without any moral superiority, what if we all in this journey took the posture of humility week, month, year, life? God, what does it mean to be a man of God? Or if you're a woman, what does it mean to be a woman of God? You define me. You've designed this thing. I'm not going to try and put any of my bias on it. I'm not going to say me or whatever I'm feeling. What if we took humility, not in any moral superiority way, and we're not going to march, and we're not going to, what if it was this underground movement? If we just said, God, whatever you want to say to me about what it means to be a man of God, or if you're a woman, whatever it means to be a woman of God in all of this, I want to hear it. Because maybe that's where true joy is found. When we understand our maleness and our femaleness and how it can bring him glory and make him famous. Let's pray. God, this whole existence here exists because you created us. It's all for you and it's all for your glory. We are not the center of the universe, you are. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you control it all, that you've designed it a certain way. We're sorry, Lord, for the times we step outside of that design. We're sorry for the times where we think we know better than you. We are not equal than you. You are so beyond us. Lord, you've given us a design, and we're sorry for the times we step outside of that design. Give us the strength today to pursue you and to find out what it means to be a man or a woman of God. Now, as we lift songs of praise to you, just continue to fill our hearts with your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.